What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and today we are talking about embarrassment and how to think biblically about embarrassment and really respond to embarrassment. Last episode, I tried to kind of frame our subject in by saying, look, there are times when you experience shame over something that is perhaps not even shameful. You know, you're not in sin, you didn't do anything wrong. It's more like your human fragility was exposed, or your finiteness is what I said. In this episode, I want to really highlight how we can respond to embarrassment. And perhaps some of you watching or listening to this, you get embarrassed too easily, and you really do have to strengthen your conscience, strengthen your response and your emotions in that moment. And that's really how I want to help you today, is to not get so embarrassed over things, but to think through that from a biblical perspective. So before we jump all the way in, just make sure that you're following Transformed on Apple, Spotify, Amazon. And if you're on Apple, I'd love it if you could leave a review, or Spotify, if you could tap a star rating. You'll watch, just do a quick search of Transformed, and you'll watch how significantly your impact is helping Transformed get out there. So the algorithms really do follow those that have ratings. So thank you so much. And I am very grateful for you as Transform listeners. I spend a lot of my Mondays responding back to your emails, and you're often so kind and encouraging and thankful for the content. So I do praise the Lord for that. I am also very grateful for how Liza, my therapist told me is going. And it has been such a blessing to hear like the stories coming back, or the parents that were skeptical. They're hearing how lives are transformed, or they're hearing how their child doesn't have the disease that they're being told they do have. So keep praying that we would be faithful at Fortis overall and in Transformed in particular. So grab your Bibles with me. Let's open up to Romans chapter 2. I left off in our past episode by saying that ultimately we have to recognize that when we're embarrassed over something that is truly sinful, then that means that we repent of that thing and we turn from it and move forward. Repentance in a sanctification capacity means that you have an ongoing aspect to repentance. The reality is that Paul rejoices that shame in 2 Corinthians 7 brings this level of sorrow, not for the sake of sorrow in and of itself, but for the sake of repentance. So Paul writes that second letter in between what is our first and second Corinthians, and he does rebuke them very strongly, but that rebuke shames them into repentance. And remember, shame is to facilitate repentance when you have actually sinned. At the end of last episode, I said, you should repent of your sin, but in particular, what the Bible calls sin, and you're really guarding against an overly sensitive conscience. Romans chapter 2, let me show you something here that's said about the conscience. This is in verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending. Some translations will even say accusing or excusing them. That is an important nuance to add, that everyone is created with a conscience. And I don't know when's the last time you've thought this through, but think of your conscience as a faculty that you possess. I am not one who is willing to say your conscience is separate from your soul and separate from your spirit, and that it's this own distinct reality as part of who you are. I'm not willing to say that. That's because I don't think the scriptures make it that clear. The Lord doesn't include the conscience in the great command, Matthew 22. The Shema doesn't say, love the Lord with all your conscience, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6. So I do think that your conscience is part of your inner person, and it's probably connected to your soul, spirit. And if those debates make sense to you and you're hearing that, just think like, I personally would see conscience as being immaterial, but that's about the last line that I would draw with it. And what is it? Well, it is that faculty of right and wrong. It is the faculty that helps you have conviction. And also here, you are excused or you are defended based off of your inner conscience. So accusing you or excusing you, defending you. That was not wrong, in other words. So when you have a sense of right and wrong, that is because you have a conscience and God has given every person a conscience. And that conscience, the reality here is the conscience can be accurate or a conscience can be inaccurate. Meaning that you can have a conscience that is trained accurately and that means it's trained to the word of God, or you can have a conscience that is inaccurate. An inaccurate conscience is not only one that is super loose, because we could say, hey, you don't have any conviction, and there are certain things where you should experience conviction, but you do not. So that's one side of things. The other side of things is where you have a conscience that is too loose. And the conscience that is too loose is where you need to have more convictions. The conscience that's too restrictive is one where you really do have to work on making sure that you loosen convictions, things that the Bible does not call a sin, you do not call a sin. So for instance, I said this on a past Transformed episode, and I'll teach it here at Masters. There are some of us that come from a conservative Christian background, and we really have to let go of certain convictions because the Bible never says that's a sin. And if you hold a conviction that everyone has to listen to Christian music or else you're in sin, the Bible does not clearly say that. There's obviously music that is not honoring to the Lord, but does the unbelieving composer of classical music, do they have to be a Christian to listen to it? So you start to get into this really awkward legalistic world when you are having too restrictive of a conscience. So what do you do to have an accurate conscience? You inform it with God's word. And if you've never listened to the episodes on a weak conscience, or the title of it was a jello conscience, I would encourage you go back to the Transformed episodes on the conscience. So when I experience embarrassment, one of the things that I do is repent of sin. 1 John 1:8-9, I confess my sin. And when I do, the Lord is faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me from my sin and all unrighteousness. But if it is not a sin, then you are going to get into a bad habit of confessing and repenting things that are not sinful. I don't think that list will ever end. In fact, if you've ever heard of religious scrupulosity, it's where you start to have like this hypochondriacal high view of sin and everything you do is a sin. So you go on this confession trail of tears and you have to confess everything to everybody. Guys, note that when you allow things to become a sin that the Bible doesn't call a sin, that is not a sign of a strong conscience, but of a weak conscience. You need to grow in biblical clarity for what does the Bible call a sin and what is your conscience misinforming you of. In Romans 14, we see a little bit of this, because in Romans 14, what you're going to see is that each is to have their own convictions. In the immediate context, it's about eating food. Verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Here is the challenge. The challenge is that some people have no problem with eating all things, and some people have a problem with eating anything but vegetables. What Paul is going to say is that you are to respect the convictions of the other person. You're not judging them, and you're not soliciting them to your house so you can try to convince them of your position. That's what Romans 14 is about. But the end of Romans 14 does say that you are to do whatever you do from faith, meaning don't sin against your conscience. If you have a super sensitive conscience, and some of you who are listening and watching this, you do, you have a super sensitive conscience. The answer is not to sin against it. The answer is to retrain it. And what are you doing? Retraining it back to the word of God. So if you get overly embarrassed about things that are not sinful things, then what do you need to do? Identify what thing it is that is embarrassing you. Retrain your conscience back to the word of God on that particular thing. If I'm in performing arts and I mess up a line, yes, I'm not excited about that, but I can learn from that mistake, as I'll show you here in a second. But I'm not repenting of messing that up. If I'm an athlete and I miss the shot, so to speak, I'm not repenting of missing the shot. That's not a sin. I'm learning from that mistake and seeking to grow and be better at that. So you do not, you're going to get in a bad habit if you live your life by a sensitive conscience and you begin to confess things that are not overtly sinful, according to the scripture. Retrain your conscience to the word of God, and then you will have an accurate conscience. The last part of this is when you have actually sinned, walk in the light, be humble about it. Keep your sin as private as is necessary, but be willing to escalate it to those parties that need to be aware. If something has embarrassed you, then confess that to the appropriate parties, the Lord, your spouse, an accountability group. I would encourage you, and this would probably be a future episode that I need to work on, which is discerning who should be in the circle of confession. Like, who do I need to go to and confess my sins? Because when you have experienced something that you should have shame over, part of the way that you deal with that is bringing it to the light. And that does mean bringing others in that need to be aware of this. So be humble about it. Keep it private as you can, but I am willing to escalate and to bring others in so that they can know if they need to know. I am not hiding more. I'm not staying in the darkness more. So let's take a break here. When we come back, let's pick up with the heart of embarrassment. Jimmy, it's your turn, sir.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. He's talking about getting your conscience properly trained today. Hey, some people feel guilty about absolutely everything, and other people, they don't feel guilty about anything. And both of those pendulums are swung way too far in one direction. And that's huge for this generation, because what they're being taught is that all guilt is bad and all shame is toxic. If you feel bad about anything, you need therapy. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Some shame is actually God's way of keeping you on track. You know what else helps to keep you on track? The Masters University. Masters University is actually helping students sort this stuff out. So secular psychology says all the negative feelings are mental health problems, but TMU is teaching students that your conscience is God's built-in guidance system. It just needs to be trained properly. Listen, get the conversation started right now and see what I'm talking about by going to masters.edu/transformed. And something else that strives to help you stay properly trained, the hundreds, maybe even over 1,000 hours of content right now on Fortis Plus. Voices like Dr. Gifford himself, Brad Bigney, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. John Kreutz, Libby Gloss, and Todd Friel, they're all there and they're producing content on emotions and marriage and parenting and biblical counseling and theology. And it's not static content either. It's not content we curated 10 years ago. No, we're adding to it every single day. And it's free. I'll tell you why it's free in just a moment. But first, let me tell you how to get to it. You got to download our app, Fortis Plus, and you can do that right now by going to wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org. Now, why is it free? It's free because of you. That's right, because of you. Men and women just like you, we call them gospel partners around here. And these are people that have been impacted by the content we're producing at Fortis Institute, so much so that they want to stand with us so that more people in more places can have access to it as well. If that's you, we would be honored and grateful to link arms with you and stand side by side with you. But only if you're already faithfully giving to your local church. That's the only caveat, because we believe your local church is your first priority. If you're not doing that, don't give to our ministry. And we mean that, seriously. Get that taken care of in your life. And then when you do get that taken care of, if you still have a means and margin where you want to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we'd be honored to stand with you. You can find out more information right now about what it would look like in your life to do that at fortisinstitute.org. And now let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. We have been talking about embarrassment and responding to it biblically. I've said in this last segment that you are not to give into a weak conscience. You are not to give into this trail of tears and confessing and repenting of non-sinful things. You have to do the hard work of retraining your conscience to the Word of God. Now let's get to the heart of it. The heart of embarrassment is getting at why you're embarrassed in the first place. So in our first episode, this was last week, I said, why are you embarrassed at the heart level? What are you wanting? Well, at the heart level, seek to put on the biblical antidote for why you're embarrassed. So let's use some common heart themes for embarrassment. You're embarrassed because you care too much about what people think of you. That's called fear of man. So you're mortified that they saw toilet paper stuck to your shoe, that your zipper was unzipped, that you made a mistake. And now you're mortified by that because you care too much about people's opinions. What is the antidote to fear of man, according to the scripture? It is fear of the Lord. Put off a high view of people and put on a high view of the Lord. I'm going to spend my time in passages like Isaiah 6, and it's Isaiah's vision of God in his temple. I'm going to spend my time in passages like Revelation 4 and 5 with the throne room of God, or with Jesus as the Lamb of God that then comes in Revelation 5. Plus up your view of God, and your view of people won't go away. You won't diminish them. Rather, you will contextualize their voices. Their voices are not everything, but they still are something. So that is going to be fear of man as an example. Or control. Some of us get embarrassed because we are trying to manipulate a circumstance and we've been exposed. We're trying to control something that is not ours. You have to put off a worship of control and put on a trust in the sovereignty of God. You are not called to manipulate your circumstances to your desired outcome. And when someone thwarts that, you're embarrassed or you're exposed. You're a failure, whatever that is. The sovereignty of God does mean that he's the one that's ultimately in control, so I'm choosing to trust him. And if it doesn't go my way, I'm not embarrassed by that, but I'm choosing to trust the Lord and recognize that God is the one sovereignly orchestrating towards his end to glorify himself and for my good. So get to the heart of embarrassment. What are you embarrassed by? Is it fear of man? Is it worship of control? And then seek to put on the biblical alternative to that. I would be totally open if you guys had individual questions, make them succinct on this, but write to greg@transform.org. And I would love to give you an idea if you said, hey, Dr. G, this is what I struggle with. What heart issue do you think that is? I would be happy to do that. That's what I do a lot with my students here when they their self-counsel plans or projects. A lot of our students in our biblical counseling programs, they're doing this type of work on an ongoing basis, and we just try to help them think about what's going on at the heart level. So again, that's greg@transform.org. If you want to hear more about that. Now, okay, I am wanting to create a category throughout these series where I say, hey, remember, this is not a sin. This was a mistake. So grab your Bible and let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 9 and also Psalm 141 both have an important principle that you inform your understanding of mistake. Think of a mistake theology for a second. It is not a sin to make a mistake. And some of you have high expectations of yourself and others, whether it's performance or job or relationships, whatever that is. But it is not a sin to make a mistake. It's a genuine mistake, an accident. We are demonstrating our finiteness. Remember what I said in our episode last week, that we make mistakes. That's the zipper was unzipped, the underwear that fell out of the bag, the toilet paper stuck to our shoe. So how do we think about mistakes and embarrassment that correlates to mistakes and not to sin? Use Proverbs 9 as an opportunity for you to kind of run through this. Proverbs 9, verse 8 says, do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give knowledge to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Make a righteous man know it, and he will increase in his learning. Here is a principle that I want you to take. Well, first of all, the reason you don't rebuke a scoffer is because you get injury for yourself. They attack you, they defend, they don't listen. Okay, that's the first reason. The second thing here is that when you reprove a wise man, he loves you and he grows in wisdom. Verse 9, give knowledge to a wise man and he will be wiser. He will increase his learning. What your mistakes should allow you to do is verse 8 and 9 of Proverbs 9. Where you have a mechanism in you where you say, well, I do not want to make that mistake again. And I think there is a case to be argued that if you're continuing to do foolish things, then maybe you are truly acting foolishly. You are being a fool. Let me see if I can give you an analogy for this. So some of us live in big cities. I live just north of LA, and we know that there are traffic patterns in LA that greatly affect everything. And if you're going to go into downtown LA at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, you just know you're going to get jammed up in traffic. So if I'm being simple or I'm lacking wisdom, then I say, oh, I got to be at the appointment at 4:30. Great. I'll leave the house at 3:30. And everyone in LA knows that that's never going to happen because it's going to take you forever to get there because that's rush hour. So I make that mistake once and then I grow in wisdom next time I'm going to downtown LA. Is it sin to be late? Is it sin to have thought that 45 minutes was enough to get there? Is it sin to fail to consider traffic patterns? No, those are not sins, but those mistakes can be an opportunity for me to grow in wisdom. And that's what I want you to see in Proverbs 9. If you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you for it. Give knowledge to a wise man, he'll be wiser. He'll increase in learning or increase his learning. If you continue to make the same mistake over and over and over again, you are being simple or you are being foolish. And that is the pattern that I would have to say, okay, this is no longer where you made a simple mistake, but you're perpetuating that mistake. When your embarrassment is connected to this concept of I've made a mistake, then what I would say is put off foolishness, learn from it, and then move forward. What time are you going to leave in the future when you're concerned about traffic? Boom. You've learned from your mistake and you move forward. Psalm 141 says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. What if we actually welcomed mistakes for the sake of learning? Some of you work in engineering. Some of you work with prototypes. And you know that you have to test a product many, many times in order to get all the kinks and bugs out of it. What if you approached your mistakes that way where you said, Lord, that was a total mistake and I don't want to duplicate that again, but I've learned from that and I am wiser because of that mistake. In that way, what embarrassment allows you to do is not make you want to crawl under a rock and die. What embarrassment allows you to do is to grow in wisdom. Your mistakes are fuel for growing in wisdom. And now when I think about, if you remember the story when I was in Israel and my bag was unzipped and my underwear fell out of it, now when I think about the way that I pack and where I pack my underwear, it's like, yeah, you better believe that that's different. Or you think of the silly mistakes of like your zipper was down. It's like, well, yeah, you're changing certain habits so that you don't duplicate that again. So practically then, what you see is not embarrassment. It's like, oh man, that wasn't exciting for sure. I don't want to duplicate that, but now I have an opportunity to grow in wisdom. What if we thanked the Lord for the opportunity to grow in wisdom instead of feeling like we need to just crawl under a rock and die? It's like, oh, I never want to see those people again. That was horrific for me. What if I say, ah, that was my bad. And if I do it again, I should be really embarrassed. But there's no shame in a mistake. There's only shame in repeating the mistake. Did you catch that last part? There is no shame in a mistake. There is shame in repeating that because you did not learn. You did not increase in learning. You did not grow wiser when that happened. That will be the epitome of foolishness. And then on the other side of foolishness is ignorance, where you're not even aware of the mistake and you're not even aware of how it's coming across and you continue to duplicate that thing. So there's no shame in making a mistake, only in repeating. So here's what I've said. How do you biblically respond to embarrassment? Well, discern what's going on at the level of your heart. You do need to repent of anything that the Bible calls a sin, absolutely. If the Bible doesn't call it a sin, then be willing to train your conscience back to what the Bible says about that particular issue. And a mistake is not something that you confess and repent. A mistake is something that you grow in wisdom in regard. So at the level of your heart, you're seeking to discern, am I trying to control things? Am I fearing man? And if I am at the level of my heart, then I have to seek to change first and then to move forward. The final thing that I would say, and this may be a helpful orientation for you, is that the goal in our life is not to be free from embarrassment, but to live a life of holiness and no shame. The Lord actually uses our finiteness to keep us humble. So I'm not saying let's all do silly things and embarrass ourselves or our families, but I am saying we want to get to the point where when we say, look, I haven't sinned today and I have no shame. You can know anything about my day and I would be glad to share that with you. That is the goal. The goal is not that I would avoid all circumstances that could potentially humiliate me. The goal is that I would be faithful to Christ today. And if I make a mistake, then I grow in wisdom from that. And that I'm living a life of holiness, so there is no shame. There's no legitimate biblical shame because I haven't done anything wrong. That is the lifestyle that we are seeking to pursue. So let me pray for us that that would be true for us. Lord, embarrassment is a mechanism that you give some of us as a means of reminding us that we're not perfect. We're not you. Your work isn't done in our lives, and we need to be humble and adjust our expectations of ourselves. For others, there are legitimate issues and sins, things they should be shameful about. And I pray that you would use this episode to help them think more carefully about accurate shame and shame over sin. Lord, help us all to be individuals that love you more and are pursuing holiness, that you'll use shame and embarrassment to help us love you more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.